the planner, and I'm so glad that God gave me someone to balance me out and to say, well, let's think about that. Amen. But God is not like me. He's planned this out from the foundation of the world. He had you in mind when he went to the cross. He said, your names are engraved on my hands. I can't forget you. I can't forget you. So this was all planned out. This was so planned out, so beautifully. And we're going to look at this in detail. He shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. So why did God reveal this to these shepherds? There were thousands of people around Bethlehem the angels could have appeared to. There were hundreds, maybe tens of thousands somewhere in Israel that God could have appeared to. But he chose these shepherds. And then as soon as the vision went, the Bible said, the shepherd said, let us go and see this thing. Let's go see this sign. The thing is, how did they know where to go? Because there was, as I said, probably dozens, maybe hundreds of mangers in Bethlehem. Bethlehem that night probably had 20, 30,000 people. And in that crowd, there was probably at least 20 or 30 babies that were born that night. There were probably 20 or 30 newborns born that night. You ever been in a maternity ward of a hospital? You know, they kind of come in waves. Then suddenly you have five babies born that night. And you see all the little ones all wrapped up. On the night of his birth, there could have been dozens of babies born. But somehow the message that got through to the shepherds, they knew exactly where to go. They knew what this meant. You know, when you get a message from God, he's going to make it clear. You'll understand it. Other people will not understand it. They will not understand what God has said to you. But these shepherds knew exactly. As soon as they said, "You, this is going to be the sign. You're going to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." They said, "Let us go and see. Let's go and see where this is." So we're going to come back to this. What is the meaning of this sign of the babe lying in a manger? And we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament to start to see the beginning of this story, how God mapped this out. And you know, in the Old Testament, that there was a shepherdess. You know, we're so used to a shepherd being the main thing. But in the Old Testament, that role could also be fulfilled by women. In fact, when Moses ran away from Egypt, he came across Jethro's daughters tending their sheep. Sister Brownie? Okay, you're ahead of me. You're ahead of me. Amen. She gave it away there. Okay. But what I'm saying is that it was a job that women did as well. Women were also shepherdesses. And we find that this is when Moses came, he found Jethro's daughters tending sheep, because they were acting as shepherdesses. And we find that in the Old Testament, there was this special lady who was a shepherdess. Now, remember the story that Jacob had run away from his home, and he was going to Laban, his uncle. Genesis 29:1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of the well they watered the flocks. And a large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep, put the stone back in its place. It's interesting that his father, Jacob's father, what was his name? Where did he first meet his wife? By a well. Do you see how God has this planned out? Because Jacob now is coming by a well, and this is where he's going to see for the first time his wife. Amen. Genesis 29:4, and Jacob said to them, is this the women's Bible study? Okay, that's why. And Genesis 29:4, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, His daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. The same place by a well where Isaac met his bride, his son now, Jacob, is meeting his bride. See, we're in a well today. You can meet Jesus here today because this is a well, right? Rehoboth. Amen. And look at his daughter, Rachel, is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, is it still high day? Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. There's a message in that. They had to wait until all of the flocks were gathered together. And they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. So we find that Jacob's wife, Rachel, we studied about Leah and we studied about Rachel, or the women did, but Rachel was also a shepherdess. She was a shepherdess. And it's interesting because of her name. What's her name mean? Rachel. I know you studied Leah's name. What was Leah's name? Well, let's read on and we'll tell you. So there's something there that your lesson didn't cover then. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Isn't that interesting? And the name Rachel means a female sheep, or at you. Female sheep. Now, this is interesting because, remember now, thousands of years later, it was to the shepherds that the night he was born was revealed this amazing thing that God was now incarnated in flesh. So now you know the story that on their way traveling back, Jacob and his two wives, Rachel died. Where did she die? And so Rachel died and she was buried on the way to Ephrath. That's the Old Testament name. That is Bethlehem. She happened to die just outside of Bethlehem. And so Jacob set up a pillar in a memorial ceremony to mark her grave, to mark her death. And that tower is still in Israel. Set up a pillar at her grave. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel, or Jacob, journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. So in Israel, outside of Bethlehem, there is this tower called Migdal Eder, and it commemorates the death of Rachel outside of Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? Now, the funny thing is that when the wise men came to Herod, they said, we have seen his star in the east. Behold, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod called all of the scribes and the priests, and they were able to look it up in the Bible, in the book of Micah, where Jesus was to be born. But that only told them the town. It's like saying he's going to be born in Milwaukee. That's a big help. But it's still not good enough if there's thousands of people and hundreds of places where he could be born. So God got more specific. The night of his birth, this is why he told the shepherds. Not only was he going to be born in the area of Bethlehem, he told the wise men, but it's more specific than that. Micah chapter 4 verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So what this prophecy was interpreted to mean was that the Messiah somehow was going to be associated with this place, with this tower. Remember who the tower was built for. O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. That was Rachel, because she was a shepherdess. Now, all around Bethlehem was the sheep country for Israel. Remember, Bethlehem was the original town of who? Who was the famous shepherd in the Bible? Who wrote the 23rd Psalm? David, right? The Lord is my... Where was his town? Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the sheep herding area for Israel. It was the center of the sheep business. It was the center of the sheep business. So it's interesting then that Rachel should die just outside of Bethlehem, and they erect this commemorative tower in her name. And then it's in the same book of the prophecy of where Jesus was to be born, Bethlehem. But it also says this, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And so this tower, the name of it is the tower of the flock. Now, Bethlehem is actually not very far from Jerusalem. It's only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. You know, people think it's much further, but it's not. It's only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And it was the land of the sheep. It was where all of the sheep were grown on the hillside around Bethlehem. That's why David was out there being Cain brought fruit. But the Bible already reveals to us that without the sacrifice of blood, there is what? No remission of sins. But not only that, he brought it with a bad attitude. The Bible tells us that he did not mix his offering with faith. People come to church, and they can come to church, but if you are not coming with the right sacrifice, if you're not bringing your body as a living sacrifice, it's not acceptable to God. It's got to be holy and acceptable to God, a living sacrifice. Some people think they can bring anything to God. No, he won't accept that. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. Now, under the law, the sacrifice had to be perfect. It couldn't be anything that was blemished. It had to be the best that you had. We've got to give God our best. Not our second best, not our third, not our spares. It had to be unblemished. In the Hebrew, that word is tamid. In Numbers 28:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. Now, one of the most important sacrifices that they had to make was a lamb every single day in the morning, and a lamb every single day in the evening. Two lambs a day. It was called the morning and the evening sacrifice. So how many lambs would that be for a year? Twice 365, right? Now that's a lot of lambs. But not only that, these lambs had to be perfect. So it's not just 765 lambs, but you had to find 765 lambs that were perfect. They had to be unblemished. That means the only way you could do that was you had to have a whole flock. You had to have tons and tons of sheep, because probably only 1 in 10 was going to be perfect. And that means for every 2 that they sacrificed, they'd have to have 20 more. That means that the Levites, the priests of the temple, ended up, a lot of them, being shepherds. You understand? Because they had to rear these sheep just for the temple. They needed over 700 perfect lambs a year. Because that sacrifice was a continual sacrifice. It didn't matter what other stuff was going on that day. It could have been Passover. It could have even been on the Day of Atonement. The daily sacrifice never stopped. 365 days a year, they had to find 2 perfect lambs. And that there was a procedure for the sacrifice. The first lamb is brought out during the first hour. Now, the first hour would have been 7 o'clock. And the high priest then prepares the altar. From dawn to 9 a.m., the high priest would be preparing the altar. On the third hour, the first lamb is sacrificed. That's about 9 a.m. And this is all written down. And that's when they would open the gates of the temple, when they sacrificed at the third hour. Then at the sixth hour, at midday, the second lamb would be brought out. And then at the ninth hour, he would be sacrificed. Do you understand that this perfectly mirrors what Jesus happened on Jesus at the cross? When John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus was put on the cross at the ninth hour. And he was up there for 6 hours. And at the time of the evening sacrifice is when he finally said, "Into thy hands, Father, I commend thy my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was our morning and evening sacrifice. So this had to go on year after year for hundreds of years, for more than 1,000 years. They had to be doing this. They had to have flocks. So a certain portion of the Levites, the priests, ended up being shepherds. And their job was to raise these special perfect lambs just for the sacrifice every day. Now you get a clue as to who I believe these shepherds were. These were not just ordinary shepherds. These were Levites from the temple. And their job was to provide the sacrifice, the daily sacrifice. They were to raise these sheep looking for the one morning sacrifice, looking for the evening sacrifice. And then these angels come and tell them, "Listen, you don't have to do that anymore. Because this night is born in Bethlehem the Savior. And how you'll know, this will be the sign. He'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes and he'll be lying in the manger." You see, the shepherds had a special place, these Levites, where they would take the lambs that were going to be used for the sacrifice. And they had to be wrapped just like babies because they didn't want them to be damaged. They were wrapped just like babies in swaddling clothes and laid in this special manger so that they could be inspected and then taken the next day to Jerusalem to be used in the sacrifice. So this was the reason why the angel appeared to these priests. It must have been a tough job, knowing that this little innocent lamb is going to be slaughtered. And doing this day after day after day. The book of Hebrews said that the blood of bulls and goats could never permanently take away our sins. No wonder the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. For this day is born the sacrifice. And the sign is you will find him where you were going to take the lamb." That's why they knew where to go. Where did they get all these lambs from for the sacrifice? They raised them. Jesus fulfilled this. You see how God's plan of salvation is. The Bible is such an amazing book. It's not man's handwritten notes. Mark 15:25, "And it was the third hour, just like the morning sacrifice, he was crucified. And at the ninth hour, just at the time of the evening sacrifice, he gave up the ghost. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" You know, he had to feel forsaken. You ever been feeling forsaken lately? You ever cried out, "God, where are you? What's happening?" Jesus had to get to the point where he felt just like me and you. But yet, in another scripture in John, he said, "The Father will never forsake me." See, sometimes we feel forsaken. We feel left alone. We feel as if there is no hope. But just like Jesus on the cross, he said in John, he said, "The Father will never leave me nor forsake me." But he had to have that experience so that the Bible could be fulfilled, which says that he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. And some of them that stood by him when they heard him said, "Behold, he calleth for Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, and saying, let alone, let's see whether Elias will come to him. Even that was prophesied that they would give him vinegar to drink. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know what that means? No more lambs needed to be sacrificed. That system was gone. In Hebrews it said, the way was not clear into the holy place where all of these ceremonies kept on going. But now that the Lamb of God had come, that didn't have to happen anymore. This was the reason why I believe the angels came to these shepherds, because they were the ones who had to prepare the sacrifice. And really what God was telling them, hey, it's finished. No more sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist says, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, you see, this tower that Jacob had built almost 1,000 years before was used by the shepherds as a manger. Why? Because it was in commemoration of Rachel, who was a shepherdess. The shepherds were responsible for providing the lambs for the daily sacrifice. And the tower provided safety for the shepherds' flocks, and also a place where they would birth and where they would take the perfect lambs to take to Jerusalem, because this tower was just outside of Bethlehem. And so as soon as the angel said, you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger, they knew exactly where to go. See, God gave the precise spot. First he told the wise men, Bethlehem, but that'd be like saying he's going to be born in Milwaukee. That wouldn't be too much help. But here, he tells the shepherds the night of his birth precisely where to go, and you will find him. In fact, Proverbs 18 tells the name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. Fulfilling what Micah 8 says, that he would be coming, dominion would be from the tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. This was the tower where they would birth the lambs that had been chosen for sacrifice. Amen. And you can look it up. You can go and research it. That this was the place. It says, once birthed, the priestly shepherds would routinely place the lambs in the hewn depression of the limestone rock, known as the manger, so that they could be inspected for the quality of being without spot or blemish. So the shepherds came to see the lamb that was without spot or blemish. You know what they did? They went away praising God. They knew their job of having to kill all these lambs every day was coming to an end. So the newborn lambs were to be unblemished, so they were wrapped in swaddling clothes for protection, and they were placed them in the manger. It was in the area of the temple flocks that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born in one of the caves as a stable, and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in the manger or the feeding trough. And so this was the meaning of the sign, because they understood, they knew what their job was. And here the angel was saying, now Jesus, the Lamb of God, has come, and you can go and inspect him just as you would all of the little baby lambs that you would normally do. Amen. And I'm not going to go into all the detail of it today, but this will be it will be posted. You see, when we look in the manger, it was there. Even in the Greek it says, and brought forth her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him up and laid him down in the manger, because there was not a place for him in the guest chamber. Now, the reason why I put it in red, it says in the manger. Doesn't say a manger. There were lots of mangers in Bethlehem, but there was a specific place where everybody knew was called the manger. It was the place in the tower where the shepherds would take the special lambs. And that's why it was a sign unto them, ye shall find a babe. Just as how you would have wrapped up the lamb, you're going to find the Savior wrapped up in the same place. And they came having hasted and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And it's the, not a manger. And what did they say when they came? They said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Because all of that animal sacrifice is coming to an end. Now what does God want? A broken and a contrite heart. All he wants is our bodies presented as a living sacrifice. Amen. That's what God wants. Holy and acceptable. That's what he's looking for. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill towards men. In the Old Testament, we'd all have been stoned for various sins. We'd all be dead. We'd all have had to bring our turtle dove and our meal offering and our grain offering. Amen. But because of God's grace and mercy, amen, the night that the shepherds, those Levite shepherds, was revealed to them that their job was coming to an end. They would not have to be doing this forever. Amen. And here's the beautiful things. They understood. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They didn't keep it to themselves. They understood what this meant. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You understand that when we get truth, we should be doing just like the shepherds. We should be spreading it. We should be giving glory to God and telling people. He came the first time. He's coming the second time. Amen. And when he comes the second time, it's to set up the same thing that the angel said. There's going to be peace on earth. He's going to put an end to all this mess. The Bible says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to set up his kingdom. And that's when there shall be peace on earth. Amen. And goodwill towards men. Hallelujah. You see, when we are revealed, when we've got this thing revealed, because this is not revealed to everybody. This message is not revealed to everybody. The Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the eyes, so that the glorious gospel should not shine. Satan has blinded this world to the truth of God's love and his reality and his saving grace. And so it's for us to be like the shepherds. The Bible says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. You know, we've got to be like some crazy shepherds. We've got to let this world know that he was born the first time. He died, but he is coming back again. Hallelujah. That's what we should be doing. Instead of focusing on all the tribulations and stuff, we should be praising God, giving him glory, worshiping him. Amen. Now the story doesn't even end there, because we see that after he was born, under the law, he should have been taken on the eighth day to be circumcised. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name, and on the eighth day is when they would name him. They wouldn't actually name them officially until the eighth day. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is just like going back 1,000 years or more to Isaac. The angel came and told Abraham, thou shalt call his name Isaac. Abraham and Sarah didn't get to name Isaac. They were told what to call him. Understand that when God calls you, there's going to be a change of name. And with that should come a change of nature. When God truly calls you, when God puts his anointing and his spirit on you, there's got to be a change. Jacob's name was changed when his nature was changed from Jacob to Israel. Amen. God does that. He said, Cephas, your name's not going to be anymore Cephas. It's going to be Peter. Simon, that's not going to be your name. It's going to be Peter. We have to have a name change when we come to Christ. And with that, a change of nature, a change of direction. Truly, when we repent, we should be turning around, running to Christ. So Jesus was taken to the temple for the circumcision, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Isn't that awesome how God has planned this out? He has done nothing like me. This is not a made-up story. The Winans had a song that said it was not a it was not a haphazard event or a secondary scheme, but it was the plan of the Lord to redeem. You know, when they first came out with that song, I didn't like it. But after a few years, that song grew on me and grew on me and grew on me. When I started to think about it, it was not a haphazard event or a secondary scheme, but it was the plan of the Lord to redeem. That is so awesome. Amen. So this, even this, was a fulfillment of the covenant of circumcision. Genesis 17:10. In the same chapter where he tells Abraham to walk before him and be perfect, he also tells him, introduces this covenant. He said, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and every seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed." Now, you know what Paul tells us in Romans? That now it's the circumcision of the heart. You have to be you still have to be circumcised. But this now, it's not just men, it's women too. It's a circumcision of the heart. You've got to have that old messed up stuff cut out. You've got to have that old mess turned around. You've got to have God's love and covenant written on your heart. That's the one thing about circumcision. It truly identifies you. There's no getting out of that. Right? Because there's that physical sign. We need to be circumcised in the heart to be truly Abraham's seed, to be of the seed of God. So now, even that turns out to be scientific, how God chose the eighth day, because it turns out that there's a certain protein that stops bleeding, but it only really reaches its peak on the eighth day. And it's vitamin K, which is stops the bleeding. That's why God told him to do it on the eighth day. And men only found out last century. Thousands of years before God told him, this is the day you do it because this is the best day to do it. Isn't God awesome? Isn't he amazing? In 1935, there's a professor who found this vitamin K, and he found out that it stops hemorrhaging in baby chicks. And then they found out that it peaks in humans on the eighth day. And then it goes back down to normal. See how God is? He knows exactly what he's doing. Amen. And eight is the number of what? New beginnings, right? That's when you start over again. Seven is perfection, and the eighth is new beginnings. On the eighth day, the amount of prothrombin present actually is elevated above 100%. That's the only day in your human life it will be elevated. And that's the day that God said you do the circumcision. It's the only day in a male's life in which case it will be that high. See, we serve a God that when you trust him, he's doing nothing by chance. He has this worked out. Hallelujah. And so we see the reason why he appeared unto these shepherds. We see the reason why they understood the revelation. And I'm telling you that sometimes God will give you something no one else will understand it. But if it's for you, you will understand it. Amen. John chapter 7, 37. Now, Feast of Tabernacle is normally a 7-day feast. But they add another day to it, the eighth day. Now listen to this in John chapter 7, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. You see, this is how you get the circumcision. It's on the eighth day. On the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus cried and said, "If any man thirst," because it's the Holy Spirit that now circumcises us and circumcised. So it was on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days, and then they add an eighth day. And you always wonder why that was. But it was because it symbolizes the circumcision of the heart. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If you could stand, I'm going to finish a little early today. Next week, we're going to look at the wise men and what was that all about. We're talking about the greatest event that ever happened, that God became man. That's the greatest event. The next greatest event is when he comes back and does the reverse. He's going to take man, me and you, and make us like him. Think about, isn't that true? Because he said, when we see him, we shall be like him. So he's going to do the reverse. When he comes, he's going to take man and make him to be like God. He's going to do the reverse. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. I'm going to finish with the verse I started with. Therefore, the Lord himself, God Almighty, Jehovah, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I'm telling you, if you have been filled with the Spirit, if you have had that Holy Spirit flow through you, you are not alone. You have to just trust God. You have to just rely upon him. The Bible says to lean not to our own understanding. There'll be many things we don't understand. The shepherds didn't understand everything. They didn't understand why this was their lot in life, to be raising these sheep, to be continually just sent to the temple to be offered as a sacrifice. But yet one night on the hillside of Bethlehem, something happened that forever changed their direction. Sometimes we have to let God come in and change our direction, to lift our faith up, hallelujah, to trust him. Because the Bible said he ever liveth, hallelujah, to make intercession. No more sheep, no more lambs. But he became the fulfillment of the morning and the evening sacrifice. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today that 2,000 odd years ago, you became man. Hallelujah. You were born and you were raised and you lived a life. You were in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. Lord, we give you glory. Help us, Lord, to have the attitude of the shepherds, to worship, to praise your name, to lift you up, to give you thanks. Lord, we bless your holy name today that you came, Lord God, and were willing to die for us. Lord, we thank you for your marvelous blessings. We thank you for the light, hallelujah, that you have given us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us the circumcision. Lord, we ask for your continual covering. Fill this sanctuary. Let your anointing continue. Rest and remain upon us, Lord God. We give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name.